Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
I may have been getting some things out of this series. How many are awake? Tell you, I love times of worship like that. It's like, I'm just going to piggyback on something Greg said. We ought to think it odd when we come together and the presence of the Lord doesn't manifest. Because every one of us has Him in us. And so often you find, even in the Old Testament, the presence of the Lord became so thick and so weighty that people just couldn't get off the floor. Those weren't even, if I could use this term, those weren't even new creation men and women. That wasn't even the new model. That was just the old model. Interacting with the presence of Him. Everywhere we go, the presence of Him should be strong. And it should become evident to those around us that He is in us. Because the word that the Spirit of God spoke through the New Testament writers said, greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world, is not just supposed to be a theoretical idea, it is supposed to be an experiential reality. So where that starts is by yourself in your car, practicing the presence of Him. Because what will bring you through the days to come is not anything that you've learned, not the doctrine that you've learned, but it will be the times that you've practiced and experienced the presence of Him. So in the times of adversity, you know how to get there. And you'll have practiced it and honed it so well that you'll know exactly how to go when the time gets tough and the pressures are around you. You'll learn how to turn into your spirit and you'll pick up where He is and you'll follow and walk with Him and stand with Him and flow with Him, and those things around you will have no effect and have no bearing. Because He's pressurized you from the inside out. So the times that we have in corporate worship, those are just simply times where you get to unleash what you've already been practicing all the days of your life. And it shouldn't be odd that people stand in the presence of the Lord and they come in sick and they leave healed. It shouldn't be odd that people come into the presence of the Lord, they come in broken and confused and they walk out whole, renewed in clarity of mind. Because this thing called Jesus is not just a theological religious idea. This thing called Jesus is a real human being. And we've been commissioned to be stewards of the mysteries that He holds. And we'll do that by the Spirit of God on the inside of us. Not by what's in your head. And my prayer for us is this, that we won't stop a move of God because our head doesn't get it. My prayer is that we'll be willing to recognize, because not because of what we learned in our ideas, but because of what we've learned experientially in our one-on-one interaction with Him, we immediately recognize what's Him. And even though your mind doesn't make sense of it and you don't understand where He's going and what is He doing before your eyes, you'll go with it because you understand with spirit to spirit you recognize the fingerprint of God. We've got to come to the place where we know that. Well, I could just quit right now. Praise the name of the Lord. We'll go to 1 Corinthians, if you would. First Corinthians. I've got double barrels today because I got my iPad and my Bible. It's because I have notes in one that I don't have in the other. 1 Corinthians is an amazing letter. And I've mentioned this before. I mentioned this last week. It's unfortunate that we try to relate to him on doctrinal things. One of the things I thought was interesting that the Spirit of God said through Isaiah, in Isaiah 29:13, he said, speaking of the children of Israel, he said, their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by memory. Their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by memory. In other words, they just said things over and over and over and over and over again, but there wasn't a connection with him, because when he became flesh and dwelt among them, they didn't recognize him. How many know if they had been used to living in the presence of God, that when it put on flesh, they would have recognized his presence? The thing that I think is so amazing is John says in 1 John, he says that, well, let me just go over there. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians. First John, that letter is another letter that if you try to read it doctrinally, you're going to screw the whole thing up. Because John related to Jesus not doctrinally. He related to Jesus as a person. He was the one that was closest to Jesus of all of them. But even after that, he had experiences with him that, you know, he talks about in 1 John 4, verse 12 says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides with us. So how many know it's important to keep ourselves in the love of God? Because we want him to abide with us. You say, well, he's in me. Yeah, but he may be doing something else and you're not going with him. You might as well say amen, that's true. He might be in you, but that doesn't mean he's participating with what you're doing. He says, if we love, no one's seen God at any time. God so loved us, verse 11, so we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. But God is abiding in us if we love one another. And in fact, his love is brought to perfection in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he's given us his Spirit. In verse 16 it says, we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who is abiding in love is abiding in God. How many want to abide in God? Then keep yourself in the love of God. The flip side of that is the minute you take yourself out of the love of God, you're no longer abiding in him. He went left and you went right. Or I guess it'd be backwards for you guys. Verse 17, by this love is perfected or brought to completion or given its designed landing place with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. And that's not the day of judgment as in the judgment day. That's in any moment decision. Any moment by moment decision where if you're abiding in him and you're in the love of God, and he's abiding with you, then you should have a confidence in making a decision. Folks, we've sowed our own weeds of indecision and unclarity in our life. We've sowed those weeds. We've allowed darkness to talk us out of it, and because we were spiritually illiterate and we didn't read the Bible, we decided that we just can't hear God. When why don't we just start with walking in love? Because if we walk in love, we're abiding in Him and He's abiding in us. And He says in the moment by moment decisions, we'll have confidence because as He is right now. See, He's a right now, right this moment God. He's not when you get out of here, He's there. He's a right now, right this moment. The challenge with what we see in the Gospels is they didn't live in the right now, right this moment God, so when He put on flesh, they didn't recognize Him. But I love what John says. John says that this is the confidence that we have. When you walk in love, that He's abiding with you, He's abiding in you. He says we have confidence in the day of decisions because as He is right now, this very moment, so also are we right now in this very moment. Everybody say, living connected. He said there's no fear in love because perfect love or love perfected or love allowing to have its perfect landing point drives away fear because fear involves punishment. But the one who's fearing is not living perfected in love. It says we love because He first loved us. So we're simply responding to Him. He says, as He is, so are we in this world. But I love it too. Later on in the letter, He says this. He says, when this whole thing's over with, we'll see Him as He really is. But when you see Him as He really is, it won't be any big surprise to you because you've been walking with Him as He is right now, every moment. The only difference will be that the veil between the seen and the unseen will be lifted and you'll be able to see Him, but you'll already have known Him because you'll have been walking with Him right now in this moment as He is right now, the whole time of your on the planet. This is the way it ought to be. So, now go back over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is an amazing letter because although Paul deals with them some things, isn't it interesting that human beings, we like to reduce things down to natural things. Yeah, I get it that we can relate to that, but the fact is what Paul's dealing with, why would you want to dumb down the letter of 1 Corinthians to natural things when he was chastising the Corinthian church for living as mere men and he wanted to share more with them but he couldn't handle it. So what do? We reduce everything he said, we'll reduce it down to a doctrine on marriage or a doctrine on this or a doctrine on idols or a doctrine on this or that. When Paul is saying, look, I got to share this with you because you can't handle anything else. But yet you as the new man, you should be saying, well, I can. Share with me. The fact of the matter is 1 Corinthians, if we're talking about Holy Spirit being your best friend forever, really, 1 Corinthians, the letter, Paul is sharing with the Corinthian church to bring them out of not living a separated life. And before we go and jump to conclusions on that, I want to share some things today. You may have heard some of these things, but how many know repetition is the seed of learning? Because basically what you see in 1 Corinthians is Paul is going to introduce, well, I say introduce, he's going to start the letter and he's going to talk about the core foundation of who you are as the new man. He's going to talk about the fact that as the new man, you're deficient in, you're not deficient in any gift. Okay, he said you're not deficient in any gift, you're not receiving deficiency in any gift. Everybody say that. I'm not receiving any deficiencies in any gift. And then he goes on and he starts telling you specifically in the area of all knowledge and all speech. This is astounding to me, folks, because how can we read this letter and then jump forward to chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, and completely just self-destruct and say, well, that's not for us, that's not for us, that's not for us, and he doesn't do that anymore. When he started the whole entire letter off by saying, as the new man, you are not receiving deficiency in any gift. And let me get specific with you. Any knowledge, there's no limitation in your knowledge and there's no limitation in your speech. That's pretty good. So the new man has no limitation in his knowledge and no limitation in his speech. Okay, then he takes that idea and he goes and he starts talking about the grace of God in verse 4. In verse 2, he says, he's saying to the church in Corinth, those who have been set apart, the word sanctified means set apart, in Christ Jesus. Saints by calling with all who are in every place called upon the, or calling upon the name of the Lord. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you before you were a Christian. Is that what it says? Are you sure? Oh. For the grace of God that was given you in Christ. You say, why are you saying that? You know why I'm saying that. Because most people that talk about grace, they talk about it before you're a Christian. They're not talking about grace, they're talking about mercy. Grace was in Christ, not before that. Mercy came outside of Christ. Grace was in Christ once you were there. Because grace is the presence of Him and the working of a power that comes with that presence. If you're outside of Christ, you don't have that. In fact, he told the Thessalonian church, for those that reject Jesus, hell is being away from the presence and the power of God. So all those that are in hell, they're away from His presence and they're away from His glorious power. Which means if you don't reject Him, that is what grace is. His presence and in His glorious power. You are a participant in that. How come we've confused these things? So he goes on, he's talking about, so he sets off in verse 2 to talk about a separation, a setting apart of, well, how are you going to set somebody apart? How are you going to set the new man apart from the natural man? How are you going to set the new model apart from the old model if all the new model knows how to do is operate on the same system that the old model operates? It doesn't make any sense. So the grace of God is just the presence of Him and the power, the working of His power that is that accompanies His presence has to be a participant in taking this new model and setting him apart, giving him insight, letting him see and hear things that the old model doesn't see and hear. Because he's saying you're not coming behind in any knowledge or any speech. If the best a natural man can do when he's praying is pray what's in his head. If he's telling us in 1 Corinthians that as the new model, you're coming behind or you're not receiving any deficiency in all speech, then that must mean as the new model, you have someplace else to go that the natural man doesn't. Say yes, I see it. If in knowledge, if the best that the natural man can do is go to theological seminary and learn all the doctrinal things and he'll get told by men who have never experienced God that God doesn't do this, but He does do that, and He doesn't do this and doesn't do that, just because that person hasn't experienced that He said He doesn't do anymore. And then he passes that on, passes that on, passes that on. So then he tries to relate to the presence of God outside of the school walls, and all he can relate to him is what he was taught. And so therefore he gets in an environment where the Spirit of God is doing things that he's not familiar with, and the very first thing he does is buck and run away from it because I wasn't taught that he does this. When the Spirit of God right up front told these people who are acting like natural men, you are not receiving any deficiency from the Spirit of God when it comes to knowledge or speech. So you, as the new model, are supposed to know things or have access to knowing things that the old man, the natural man, does not have access to. Can you see that? And every time you act on what you get, then it's the setting apart of your best friend, the Holy Spirit, doing that for you. So he says here, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace which is given you in Christ Jesus. I wish so badly I had like 5 hours. I would take you through every single verse in the New Testament where the grace of God was mentioned. And by the time I got done with you, you would never see grace the same ever again. It seems like whenever we touch this subject, we hit 1, 2, 3 verses, 4 verses maybe. But there's like 25 or 30 where it's clearly laid out what the grace of God is. And you see all of these verses, and it's pretty apparent that it's the presence of Him, which you experience today, it's the presence of Him that is designed to set you apart. And so Paul's going to go from chapter 1 and explain the foundation. The Holy Spirit wants to set you apart. He wants you to walk in the presence of Him and the working of His power. You're not receiving, from Him, you're not receiving any deficiency in, and you're enriched in, or established literally, in all speech and all knowledge. In direct proportion that the testimony or the witness of Christ is established in you or among you. So here again, we're talking an experiential environment here. We're not talking about theology. So that you're not lacking in any gift. You're not receiving any deficiency in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. See, now if you read that and you say awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, everybody immediately jumps to the second coming of Jesus. But if that was the thought, then you go on and keep reading. It says, who also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with us, His Son, into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. See, he's talking about in that environment of being set apart. The job of the Spirit of God is to hook you up with the Son so that you and Him have fellowship together. I'm going to know there are things and ways that He thinks that you have to be able to think too. There's things He knows you have to be able to know. There are things that He says that you have to be able to say. If you're going to have fellowship with Him, you've got to think like Him and speak like Him. Right? So the job of the Spirit of God, your very best friend forever, His job is to move you up into that place where you literally can have fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then He starts dealing with one of the issues in this church in verse 10, talking about, you know, there's disagreements among you, there's divisions among you. But He said, I want you to be made complete in one mind and one judgment. I want you to be able to think and draw the same conclusions. I want you to come to be of one mind. In fact, I want you to be His mind, because you've been called in fellowship with Him. He says, but I've been told that there are quarrels among you in verse 11. Let me explain what I mean. Some of you say, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And his first question is, has Christ actually been divided? He said, I wasn't crucified for you, was I? He said, I'm glad I didn't baptize anybody except for Crispus, who was a synagogue leader, and a man named Gaius, so that no one would say that they were baptized in my name. And then he goes on to say, he says, I don't know whether I've baptized any other people, but in verse 17, Christ didn't send me to baptize, He sent me to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made void. Now the thing that's interesting about this is, if you go to Acts chapter 18, he just came from Athens, and I've told you this before, but you've got to put it in the context, because he's going to deal with some things in this letter. He said, when I came to you, I came to you and I decided not to rest on my own abilities, not to rest on my own intellect, not to rest on, you know, clever ways of saying things. I decided that I was just going to know him and preach him and him crucified. Really? So what you find he's going to do is this. He's going to contrast, because remember these guys, he got on them for acting like mere men. They're acting like natural men. They're the new model. They're not the old model. So he's going to get on them about acting like the old model. I want to share things with you, but I can't because you can't handle it, because you can't have you don't have the insight, because you're acting like a bunch of babies. So what he's going to do is he's going to say, look, number one job of the Spirit of God is to set you apart. How does he do that? He sets you apart by the grace that you discovered when you got put into Christ, Romans chapter 5. In this grace, we're introduced into this grace in which we stand. The grace is the presence of him. With the presence of him comes the power of him. And again, anything that's revealed from heaven to you is an empowerment. And he's simply saying that God has called you and assigned you into fellowship with him. In order for you to stand and walk in fellowship with him, you've got to learn to see what he sees, hear what he's saying, and keep in step with the Spirit of God every moment of the day. Because every God's a now God, a right now God, right this moment God, like John brought out. So we have to learn how to stay in step with him. The natural man thinks a certain way, A, B, C, D, E. In fact, you guys are acting like it. You're arguing with each other. You're saying, well, I follow this person, I follow that person. You know, and the fact is that all the revelation, all those men got, came from one source. And you have access to all of it. And then he starts talking about, if you jump to... He brings out in verse 5, chapter 1, that you are enriched or established in all speech and all knowledge. Verse 9, he says that you were called into the fellowship of his son. How many know the being in fellowship with his son includes participating in all that knowledge and all that speech? If you don't participate in this, you're not in fellowship with him. He's thinking way over you. But the Spirit of God created you and equipped you to not be deficient in all knowledge and all speech, so you can actually be in fellowship with him. It's important for you to understand that, all speech and all knowledge, because that's going to carry through the entire letter. And when you get into 1 Corinthians 12, what's he talking about? All the manifestations of the gifts, all knowledge, all speech. He gets over into chapter 13, chapter 14, starts talking about the area of the prophetic, unveiling the mind of another, and then the area of speaking out of your spirit. The Bible calls it tongues. He's still dealing with those two things, all knowledge and all speech. It's all the way through the entire letter. So, he goes on. And he says, look, when I came to you, I decided I wasn't going to come to you in cleverness of speech like a natural person. In verse 19 of chapter 1, he says, he quotes an Old Testament verse. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. He's contrasting the wisdom that comes from God and the wisdom that's natural man. And it says, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. The cleverness of the clever I'll set aside. Verse 20 in chapter 1, he says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Everybody say scribe. So now we're talking about religious. He lumps the religious thought processes right in there with the processes of the world. He says, the scribe, the debater of this age, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. Understand this, the best that the religious thought process can do is tell you about him. But it can never bring you into knowing him. It can only tell you about him. when the wisdom that comes from heaven, that we're still talking about, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the grace, the separating of the Spirit of God, the being not receiving any lack in all knowledge and all speech, that is designed to bring you into knowing Him face to face, connected, not just knowing about Him. So can you see that there's a challenge with the way we communicate with people in the world, because we communicate as one who's been reared by religion. Because we go around saying, well, I want to tell you about Him. I want to lead you to Him. That's not the grace life, folks. This, because the grace life has told you that you're not deficient in any knowledge or any, so you know Him. So you're not going to tell somebody about Him. You're going to speak for Him. Read the letters of Paul. I'm telling you this in the presence of Him, on behalf of Him, in the presence of Him. Big difference. We've been nannied by the religious thought process and didn't even realize it. And we become comfortable there, sitting there. This is good. This is good enough. It's not good enough. I don't want to know about Him through a book I read. Nothing wrong with the books. Read them all. Well, if they're good. But if they start telling you who your daddy's not, then you throw that book in the trash. Because that's simply written by somebody who is nannied by religious thought process, and they don't really know Him, they just know about Him. Unfortunately, they only know about Him what they've experienced, so that becomes their doctrine. But he's saying the wisdom that comes from heaven is designed to, in verse 21 of chapter 1, is designed to bring you into knowing Him. And then in verse 24, we're still talking about the whole concept of not being deficient, not receiving any deficiency in all speech and all knowledge. Except for now, he calls it, verse 24, he says the gospel to the called is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He says, consider your calling, brethren. There's not many among you in the natural that are mighty, not many noble. Not mobile, that's bad. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. The base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that they may nullify the things that are. You know what the things that are not are? The things that are in the eternal unseen arena. He's dealing with them because they're walking as natural men. I had somebody tell me this one time, well, I want to be a Christian according to the degree of reality. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. To the degree of reality. Because what you're basically saying is, you're going to be a Christian to the degree of what you can touch, handle, feel, and taste. If it's not there, it ain't so. I wonder if he has that same vantage point. Probably not. There's probably a whole lot that's in the unseen that is real. In fact, Paul says the eternal realm is the more real realm. And he says, God has chosen those things that are not in the natural realm to bring to naught the things that are in the natural realm. So that no man will boast before God. Again, remember, he said you're not receiving any deficiency in knowledge or any deficiency in speech. He said, when I came to you in chapter 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I decided when I came to you, I was in weakness and fear, much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of natural wisdom. Incidentally, if you go back to Acts 18, you'll find that he had a vision, and the Spirit of God had to literally tell him, stop being afraid. Isn't it good to know that Paul was, as it said about Jesus, touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but yet see what God did with him? He said, when I came to you, I decided I'm not going to trust in natural wisdom, but I'm going to trust in and lean on the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Everybody say the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And look what he says here in verse 6. Still talking about the same thing. Being set apart by the Spirit of God, not receiving any deficiency in knowledge or speech. Or I should say in speech or knowledge. He says, when I came to you, I decided I was going to trust in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And he's getting ready to unfold here a process how the new model takes what is from heaven. It comes to you, and he's going to tell you how to convert it. How many want to know how to convert what you get and know how to turn it into power? He's getting ready to show you how to do that. He says, yet we speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. In other words, it's not from the natural arena. Verse 7, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom. I wonder what that is. Well, remember he talked about the things that are in the unseen are more real than the things that are in the seen. Holy Spirit's job is to set you apart, that you've not received any deficiency in all knowledge and all speech. He says, when I came to you, I determined not to rest on natural things you can see, not natural things you can hear. I determined to trust in the wisdom of God and in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He says, the wisdom that I am speaking, I'm not speaking natural wisdom that comes from a natural place or a natural source or a natural mind. He says, I'm speaking God's wisdom that is in a mystery that's hidden. Now, understand the word mystery. It's not the word that means it's hidden and you'll never know what it is. The word mystery there in the Greek New Testament means that which is hidden, but it's hidden for you, not from you. Because again, you're not receiving any deficiency in all speech and all knowledge. So he goes on to say, he says, this wisdom that we're speaking in verse 7, God pre-designed this to be for His glory. Is that what it says? He designed this wisdom to be to our glory. Huh. You know, if I was darkness, I wouldn't want you to get a hold of that. I'd try to talk you out of it as much as I could. Because it's to your glory. I don't want you to have no glory. And he goes on to say in verse 9, now this is what we need to get this. He says, just as it's written, and he quotes Old Testament verse, he says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through His Spirit. Now let me tell you something. Man was created to have the Spirit of man and the Spirit of God fused together. So that tells you something, that natural man, there are things that are supposed to be entering into the heart of man, but they're not. But they don't know they're not. Because all they know is what they have, and they think that's what is. He says in this letter, I believe it's this letter later on, he says, consider us as stewards of the mysteries. Everybody say that. I'm designed to be a steward of the mysteries. Those mysteries are the things that are supposed to be entering into the heart of natural man, but they're not entering. But they're supposed to be. So the new model is supposed to demonstrate and be a steward over those mysteries revealed. He says, "For God has revealed them to us," in verse 10 of chapter 2, "through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." And then he goes on to say, you know, who better knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit that's in that man? Because man is a spirit, and his spirit knows what he's thinking. "Likewise, who better to know the thoughts that are God's thoughts or Father's thoughts than the Spirit of God?" So verse 12, he says, "We've received not the Spirit that's in the world, but we've received the Spirit who is from God so that we would know." Now I'm going to put a word in here that's not in here, but this is how we read it. We receive the Spirit of God, the Spirit from God, so that we may know about the things freely given us. That's not what it says. It says so that we would know the things that are freely given us. Why? Because any moment you're not receiving any deficiency in all speech or all knowledge. Because that's the setting apart work of the Spirit of God for the new model to keep you in fellowship with the Son. Because John brings out that the Son is always constantly walking. In other words, he's constantly doing things. Jesus said that it's about his Father too. He says, "I'm always doing what I see my Father doing." That wasn't a point in time, moment in time thing. He was saying on a moment by moment, "I'm always doing what I know. I know him. And I know him, and what he does, I do." So the Spirit of God is saying this through Paul. We've received the Holy Spirit so that we will be knowing the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we what? What's that next word? Speak. Everybody say speak. Now this next part's kind of wild. But he started off the whole letter talking about this very thing. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by... And then it says combining spiritual. Now he's still talking about this. All knowledge and all speech. Now he just calls it thoughts as in italics because it's not really there. But they're trying to help you make sense of what he's saying. But he's now combined the spiritual things that are conveyed with the words that you're speaking out of your spirit. He says, because the words that I'm speaking, I'm not speaking it from a natural place. And then verse 14, he says, "The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolish to him because he cannot understand them." And then verse 16, he says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord?" Who's known the mind of the Lord? But he goes on to say, we have the mind of the Lord. But I want to put this into your thought process, lest we get settled in just settling for theological ideas. You don't have the mind of the Lord if you're not participating in what Paul's participating in these previous verses. Speaking the wisdom that's not natural, but out of your spirit. Because the only way you have access to the mind of the Lord is if you're willing to give your spirit to his spirit, give your mouth to your spirit, and begin to speak out what's in your spirit. And then he brings you into the reality of not being deficient in all speech and all knowledge. Because it's the speech from the spirit that'll bring you into the knowledge of the Spirit, because words are pictures. That's why he said in Ephesians 6:18, "In all your praying, pray in the Spirit, being attentive thereunto." Attentive to what? Attentive to what's going on in your spirit. Because you'll pray in tongues. Jude said you're keeping yourself in the love of God. John says when you keep yourself in the love of God, God's abiding in you and he's abiding with you. Paul says the reason why he gave you his spirit so you'd know those things freely given to you at any point, because you're not receiving any deficiency in what you know or what you speak. This is why it really is stupidity to sit and say, well, that whole tongues thing is gone. You're not seeing it in the right setting. This whole entire letter is dealing with that whole entire thing of the new model not receiving any deficiency in speech and knowledge. The only way you don't receive any deficiency in speech and knowledge is if you allow the Spirit of God to have access to your spirit and then let him have access to your thought, your tongue, and you begin to declare those things that be not as though they were, because they are, because you're not speaking from this arena, you're speaking from that which is not, but really is. Y'all confused yet? No. Do you see what I'm saying? This is the setting apart work of the Spirit of God to give us the ability at any point in time. I don't care what's going on around you. I don't care the pressures that are coming on you. I can promise you this from first-hand experience that you can be upset, irritated, agitated, whatever. Get in your car, go drive, and pray in tongues, and within a certain amount of time, you're happy. Why? Because you went and started living out of your spirit instead of out of your emotions. That should be a regular thing that we do all the time. I mean, if he's telling us that part of the grace life of becoming not receiving any deficiency in our knowledge and our speech is for me to, what did Paul say in this letter? He said, I thank God I pray in tongues more than you all. What did he do? So here's what happened. So he spent his time praying in tongues. He's either way you want to look at it. He's drilling or he's dredging up the well. He's getting insight and wisdom from heaven into his spirit by the Spirit of God, and he gets a hold of it. It comes out as revelation in his thought process, and every time that he stepped out on that revelation he got, it was converted to the power. It started in your spirit. If we want to see the power, then we need to start living connected to heaven and train ourselves that our spirit is the boss. I think Jude says you build yourself on your most holy faith. In other words, your spirit becomes your thought processes, your mind, your will, your emotions become subservient to your spirit. I was sitting there at a week or two back, my wife and I were sitting, awesome couple, we met them at In-N-Out Burger. Might be one of those in heaven, I don't know. But we shared a table with them, we were talking to them, and even this gal, she's a New Age gal, and she's a super great lady. But even she understood, she didn't know what it was, she wasn't sure what's the connection between your soul and your... She knew there was something, so I started talking to her about man's created. You are a spirit, and your spirit is a projection system, and your soul is the canvas, and it shines a picture of what's in your spirit onto your soul. And that's where we pick it up. We can have impressions in our spirit, but when you start seeing pictures, it's your spirit showing your soul what is. And he's showing you those things so that you'll step up into those things. Every time we step up into those things, we're keeping ourselves in the fellowship, the moment-by-moment fellowship of him, of the Son. And every time we do that, that's when the presence and the power come. The presence and the power always follow the revelation and acting on the revelation. But the revelation comes from you coming out of the fountain. It comes out of the well. You've got to give your speech faculties to your spirit and begin to speak those things out of your spirit. And if you'll do that long enough, what will happen is you'll feel, you know, it's no accident that Paul had greater revelation of the New Testament than anybody else. Where'd he get that? Well, he's telling you right here where he got it. The wisdom I'm speaking to you, I'm not speaking to you wisdom of men. I got it from heaven. You know, for the sake of time, I can't get into it today, but he's making the case, we'll get into this next week, he's making the case And I'm going to methodically go through 1 Corinthians 12 next week, because there's so many goofy ideas about those chapters. He's making the case that you've got to understand that you are the housing for the Spirit. If you are the housing of the Spirit, then you're created and designed to think what the Spirit thinks, see what the Spirit sees, and speak what the Spirit speaks. Nobody has a corner market on this at all. Nobody. By the time you get to chapter 12, he's going to start breaking down all these crazy ideas they had. Well, you know, you guys have the idea that only certain people function in this. Sounds a lot like today. That if you're not this, then you're not a part of the body. If you're not that, you're not a part of the body. Well, you're not any less part of the body just because you're not this or that. And don't let this or that tell you you're not part of the body. Just because that's not it either. And then he goes and starts talking about the fact that the entire body was designed to all drink of one Spirit. And that Spirit, all the manifestations of the Spirit of God are available to every single facet of the body, and not one of them is left out. So that when it comes to a lesser part and a greater part, the lesser part is equipped with the very same tools and the very same manifestations of the Spirit as the greater part, so that if the greater part needs ministry, the lesser part can do it. Folks, I was raised, well, I wasn't raised in full gospel, but I've been in it quite a long time. And I don't recall anybody to this degree explaining that to me. I'm not saying they haven't. You know, people are. You know, you get about 10% of what you hear. So if you're listening and you did, thank you. But he's making the case, and he started it off in chapter 1. See, we've got to come to the place, guys, that we become comfortable housing the presence of Him. And we don't want to get stuck in the place of, like Isaiah said, of reverencing Him, but it's just based on tradition. And by tradition, I simply mean stuff we learned. I challenge you to get into the Word of God with the Spirit of God and tell the Spirit of God, show me to think like you. And I promise you, He'll start showing you things in His Word that no one has shown you. And He's showing them just for you. Not that other people don't know these things. But how many know it's good to be allowed to get outside the box of what you've been told is? There's a whole lot of God out here that we haven't even touched. I don't ever want to get stuck staying here because it was too uncomfortable to go out here because I didn't recognize it. But yet, all over the place, freedom's happening. That is the earmark of what is the Spirit of God, nothing else. We're dealing with new covenant, not the old covenant. So we have to be comfortable practicing His presence and not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him. And the only way we're going to know Him is to be interactive with Him every day of our life. So by the time this whole thing is over with, and the veil between the unseen is removed permanently, and we see Him, we'll already have known Him. We'll see Him just as He always was. Not only that, we'll notice that we're like Him. Because all in the process of one step at a time, one step at a time, allowing yourself to be in fellowship with Him by the Spirit of God, without you realizing that He was changing you. So by the time this is over with, you'll stand face to face with your brother, and you'll be looking at you. Because you were willing to stay connected every way before that. That's the grace life. Did you guys get anything out of this? Go ahead and stand up. I just want to do this. Let's just put our hands to heaven and just begin to. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, I'll pray in the Spirit and I'll pray with my understanding. See, he wants us to do both. But your understanding is coming from what you're praying in your spirit. I challenge you this. Any situation you go into, don't overthink it. Practice being Holy Spirit tolerant. And see what it gives you right in the moment. If you have the ability to pray out of your spirit, let's just go ahead and do that right now. And we're going to practice the word. We're going to pray in our spirit. And I want you to pray out of your spirit and then pay attention to what's going on. Don't make it a heavy thing, because then you'll miss it and you'll get all stressed out and you'll miss everything. So just relax and enjoy the presence of Him. Pray out of your spirit. And if you get anything from the Spirit of God to pray out in the natural, then just go ahead and shift over into your natural language and pray that. Otherwise, you can just keep on praying out of your spirit.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.